Good morning, Graham. I love singing with you. My name is Mike Hicks, and I'm one of the pastors here at Graham Church. And we're really glad that you've joined us and people from all over the world who are part of us this morning. We are practicing social distancing, but not social isolation, because God has made means that we can be together. Even while we're fighting this church, we can be the church. And I want to say that I'm really proud of you, especially you, Graham Church. How Graham has worked hard at supporting one another and encouraging and helping one another through this time. We are in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we've been here for the last couple of weeks. Do you recall that the Holy Spirit comes and then Peter responds because people are asking questions. What's happening? And here at the end of Acts 2, we'll see what this first church looks like. Acts 2 and verse 40, and with many other words, he, Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so here's the result of that first sermon. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So Acts chapter 2 is about the birth of the Christian church, and it shows us what a healthy, reproducing, vital church looks like. And unfortunately, I think you'd agree that a lot of us have experiences in sick churches, the churches that are unhealthy, that are divided, or that are short-sighted and myopic, kind of ingrown. But here's a church in Acts 2 that's transforming its community, and it's watching lives being changed. It's growing, it's serving, it's worshiping, and it's sharing. And so on the very first day of the church, as a result of the very first sermon, 3,000 people are converted and brought into the church trusting in Jesus. And so it begins a pattern here that lasts at least for the first three centuries of the church. It grew explosively. And it grew to the point that Christianity actually replaced those older Greek and Roman cultures and religious ways of life. So look how Luke sets up this text in verse 40 and 41. It's multiplication. Down there in verse 47, he added, God added. So something is going on here that makes Christianity insatiably attractive and compelling and appealing. People are turning away from what they believed before and how they lived before to a new faith that dominates their entire lives, and they begin to embrace a compelling new worldview and belief system. So this is earth-shaking stuff. So we got to ask, what is it that makes Christianity so attractively different? Five ways that the church radically impacts their lives. Number one, they found a soul-liberating gospel. Luke tells us here that people are set free. They're saved. They're rescued, as he says, from this crooked generation, this stupid and sick culture of death. How? Well, it says they received Peter's word. They took Peter at his word. They accepted this as gospel truth from God. They believed it. They confessed this faith publicly by baptism. Thousands of them. And so what we have here in Acts 2 is arguably the greatest revival in the history of the world in the least likely place. Think about it. They're in Jerusalem, which is a hotbed of legalistic Judaism. And Peter here is declaring that men and women can be set free by God from everything that has enslaved them through what God has done. You see the glory in this? This is absolutely incredible. What Peter is saying, you are not trapped by your past. You're not caught up in your brokenness and weakness and all those things that have happened to you before. You can be set free. David Platt, how is Christianity categorically different from every other religion? This is the difference. What we find in the Bible is the story of a God who has not left us alone to find our way to Him. He has come to us, and He has made the way to Himself through Jesus. So the first church is compellingly attractive because its message is different than any other religion. Look what God has done for you, and believe in that, and be encouraged. This gospel is able to save people from this crooked generation, says Peter, this twisted and broken culture. So I think we need to be clear here. The world around us was sick long before COVID-19 came on the news media. This world was already sick and broken, and we require a soul-liberating gospel that meets us where we are and rescues us from all of our soul's illnesses. And that's the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again and seated at God's right hand. That's the message that anyone who will believe can receive, the gospel that Jesus Christ will set you free. So why was Christianity so different? What was so compelling about it, so insatiably attractive? Why did it grow so fast? Number two, indiscriminate expansion. I need to explain that. Notice this word together keeps coming up here in Acts 2. Why? It says, all the believers were together, verse 1, verse 44. Every day they continued to meet together, verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. Now, this is stunning. Don't forget who these people are. We saw that in the last couple of weeks here, we saw that they're in Jerusalem during the Passover, the great holy day and festival, and it was a gathering place for pilgrims from all around the world. These people spoke all different languages. They came from radically different cultures. They're the ones. These people are the ones who have become Christians. And now they are doing everything together. In spite of their cultural differences, in spite of the language barrier, they're giving themselves to one another together in Jerusalem. Now, that's really shocking. Because there in first century Jerusalem, we have one of the most stratified, socially separated cities in the history of the world. And in Jerusalem, you have almost a caste system that separates people by gender and by culture and by people groups and by income. And into this scene, Jesus Christ comes and He cares deeply for women, for children, for outcasts. He loves the lepers. He loves the cripples, the blind, and the slaves. Jesus is even able to show love to the Pharisee who comes to Him at night, as well as the Roman centurion whose daughter needs healing. Jesus is the one who talks to the Samaritan woman and the Syrophoenician woman. And when Jesus Christ gives birth to a new church, He does it in this context where there are people from all over the known world who have come to Jerusalem. In a first century where every culture, every nation seems to have a different God, Jesus Christ is for everyone. And this is radically compelling. This is huge. Because Christianity cuts across class and gender and race. It includes rich and poor, young and old, strong and disabled, both the educated Greek and Roman elites and the poor, uneducated people, the slave and the free. And this kind of thing was totally unheard of in the ancient world. So Yeah, these people that Peter is talking to in Acts 2, most of them are Greek, are Jews. They are Jews. But by the time you get to Acts 13, you're going to see incorporated in the church and enveloped in the kingdom of God, Africans and Asians and Jews and Greeks and Romans all coming together and being radically together. So the thing that makes Christianity attractive is that all human beings have dignity, including the poor, including the weak, including the broken, including the slave. All people have to be loved, even your enemies. So Christianity is not limited to any one race, any one culture. God sent Jesus Christ to save all who believe in him. And this is one of the most compelling, earth-shaking concepts to ever hit the ancient world. And if you are one of those people today, you think, this isn't news for me. I think all people have dignity, and I think all people, I think democratically, I think all people ought to have rights, and all people ought to be treated with respect. Where did you get that idea? You got that idea from biblical Christianity, because it never existed before that. The book of Acts is simply a textbook for why we ought not to make our expression of Christianity the limited to just who we are. 21st century Shiawassee County kind of Christianity. No, that's not the only true kind of Christianity. The gospel is indiscriminate to all. Why was Christianity so attractive? Why did it grow so fast? Number three, because of radical unselfishness. Radical unselfishness. And that's there in verse 44 and 45. And you say, you look at that, they gave everything away. Is this communism? Absolutely not. It's voluntary. They're sharing. They're being generous. They're giving themselves in hospitality. Well, what kind of people were they that were doing this? Well, the key there is in verse 42. They were devoted. Devoted. And the Greek word there means they gave themselves away. They committed themselves. They gave themselves away to God, and the results are life-changing. And you got to remember, here in this first century culture, a lot of these Christians, a lot of these people were in many cases desperately poor, hungry, homeless. And so what does the church do? They meet one another's needs. They share their possessions. And this really was a trademark of early Christianity and has been characteristic of Christianity all through the centuries. Christians have built schools and medical facilities and fed the hungry and clothed the naked, just like Jesus commanded us to do. Now, and granted, other religions talk about their care for the poor, but there's an energy coming out of Christianity that's unprecedented for that. Christians literally invented hospitals, invented orphanages. Think about this. For a lot of us who are younger than, say 80 years old, if you're in the vast majority demographic Americans, we typically think of poor people as people maybe who live in the inner city or people who live overseas in a third world country. We don't think of the poor as being people like us, people near us. All that's changing just in the last 2 weeks, right? I have no idea what's happening in our great American economy, but it doesn't look good in the short run. And lots of people are out of jobs, and lots of people are getting sick, and a lot of people are unable to provide for their families. And quite frankly, our American government is limited in what we can do on a personal level to help everyone, to meet everybody's need. We can only print so much money. What we're going through in the last 2 weeks is really life-changing. The question is, are you and I going to be the church? Are you and I going to look to this early church and say, look what they did? They cared for people who were hurting. They cared for people who were sick. They bent over backwards and they shared whatever they had so that people didn't go hungry and people didn't go homeless. Are we ready to respond and help to others? So this is they are radically unselfish, and that's what made the early church so incredibly attractive. Why did it grow so fast? Number four, they had meaty, God-exalting worship. There it is in verse 46 and 47. They have a hunger to know God's word. They want to meet God together. together in public worship, attending the temple together, which is this place of community and public worship. And every day they're meeting God and they're meeting with God's people. And the first thing that is there in that list that Luke records, that they come together because they desire teaching. They want to know the truth about God. They want to know about God's word, and they want to fellowship with one another, and they break bread, eating meals together, and getting together in community groups and praying together. And they were just in awe seeing God work. They had glad hearts and praising hearts and generous hearts. I'll tell you what, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church I want Graham to be, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with joy, just delighting in all that God is doing. Graham Church needs to reflect this. March 2020 is almost over, and I'm telling you, it's been one of the toughest months of our lives, hasn't it? Really hard for us to practice what the early church modeled when we're required to practice social distancing. We can't be close to one another. But where an obstacle is put in front of us, God provides a sledgehammer. And God has given us phones and the web and email and Zoom and messaging and ways with meeting together like we are this morning that no other community has ever had during the hundreds of plagues that have hit the world in the last 2,000 years. We have an incredible privilege. Yes, there is a pandemic, but no, we don't have to be isolated from one another, and we can care for one another, and we can love one another. Write this down. If you don't get anything else that I'm sharing with you this morning, I want you to get this. Don't waste your coronavirus. I know some of you might be aware I'm ripping off John Piper just a little bit, but I think it's absolutely true. Don't waste your isolation. Use it to worship. Use it to learn, to grow in Christ. Be devoted. Go for the meat. Go for compassion. John Piper said something like this. Christians are never anywhere by divine accident. There are reasons for why we wind up where we do. Consider what Jesus said about painful, unplanned circumstances. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. So it is with coronavirus. This will be an opportunity to bear witness. He says, Christ is infinitely worthy. Here is a golden opportunity to show that he is worth more than life. Don't waste it. I'm challenging you. Get into God's word more than you're getting into the news. Get into God's family more than you're getting into the gossip about who's sick and who's not. Don't waste it. So why were they so attractive? Because they worshiped a great and holy God with meaty worship filled with the word of God. What made it so compelling? Number five. The church was a net benefit to the community. A net benefit to the community. And that there in verse 47. They were having favor with all the people. So the church, this group of 3,000 plus who are now followers of Christ, received the favor, the blessing of all the people around them. The early church received the goodwill of all the people. Because people liked what they saw. They were blessed by it. Now, of course, not everyone loves Christianity. And they certainly didn't then. In the book of Acts, persecution begins pretty quickly. And it continues through the whole book of Acts. And a lot of pagans hate this message of God's grace. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They hate that message. But these people who witnessed the birth of the church, they loved who the church is becoming. They love what the church is doing. And that leads to the end of verse 47. God adding to the church every day because they loved who the church was becoming, because they loved what the church was doing. People were being converted to Christ and believing. Incredible daily conversions. Not one morning sunrise happened, but someone isn't rescued out of their empty way of life. And their numbers continue to grow as God works through them. So the first century church impacts its world because it's contagious. attractive. It's compelling. Historian Rodney Stark wrote a fabulous book. It's called The Rise of Christianity. And it's a book that tries to explain why the church grew so rapidly from a dozen or so people when Jesus rose from the dead to basically taking over the Roman Empire in the 4th century. Why did it grow so fast? And he describes how God uses moments like we're in now, with the coronavirus, how God used moments like that during the early days of the church to expand the gospel in unprecedented ways. And what he argues in this book was that during plagues, while others fled the cities, others ran away from population, Christians stayed in urban areas, ministering to and caring for the sick. There were two plagues in particular that were very formative in the history of the church. One in 165 AD and the other one in 251 AD. Two different plagues. They devastated the cities and social networks in the Roman worlds. Death rates, catch this, death rates varied between 7% and upwards of 50%. Think about that. These plagues were socially and physically devastating, killing a significant percentage of the population. Communities were shattered, towns were destroyed, individuals couldn't make any sense of the world in light of it. Yet in spite of the churches, the Christians' small numbers, their response to these pandemics won admiration and a great following. So what happened was the Christian community rallied to care for people in the face of death and disease. And while pagan family members ran away, fled for safety at the first sign of contagious disease, Christians crossed two purity boundaries. They cared for the diseased in their own families, and they cared for sick strangers and enemies left behind. I want to read a quote from Dionysius. Dionysius was a second century bishop of Corinth, and he wrote this in an Easter letter. "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life supremely happy. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." Outside the church, the situation was very different. Dionysius continues, but with non-Christians, everything was quite otherwise. They deserted those who began to be sick and fled from their dearest friends. They shunned any participation or fellowship with death, which yet, with all their precautions, it was not easy for them to escape. That's what caused the early church to grow so explosively. Andy Crouch explains why. If you were a first century Roman Christian, after you had recovered from the plague, where would you want to worship? He says, the pagan temple where priests and elite benefactors had fled at the first sign of trouble, or at the household of the neighbor who had brought you food and water, care and concern at great risk to themselves? Couch asked, when this plague has passed, what will our neighbors remember of us? So how we conduct ourselves during this moment demonstrate to the world what we actually believe about the gospel. Our theology is on display, and we've got to make sure, like the first century church, that we are faithful witnesses. We've got a soul-liberating gospel. We've got a view of human dignity that is indiscriminate, never heard of before. We've got to practice this radical unselfishness and God-glorifying worship, and then have a self-devoting, sacrificial care for one's community. What is it that's behind all this? What is it that powers this earth-shaking kind of life? People came to realize that Jesus Christ is ultimate reality. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And I can devote myself. I can give myself away because God gave his Son. I can be devoted to my community. I can be devoted to the gospel because God devoted Jesus Christ for me. No other religion, no other philosophy has ever said God gave himself away. God devoted himself. No other religion has ever said that the heart of ultimate reality is not to hold on to your own power, not to hold on to your own wealth, not to hold on to your own glory, not to hold on to your own life, but to give it away. To give it away for other people. To give yourself away for others. Have you found this reality? Have you experienced Christ? If you haven't, then, well, don't take my word for it. Listen to Peter. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone on planet Earth, everyone on whom Lord our God calls to himself. He's calling you. How will you respond? Father, we come before you humbled because the reality is that these marks of compelling attraction that we see in the early church aren't always really reflected in our own lives. And yet, Lord, we desire to be like Christ. Make us so. Make us to long to be walking in your steps and reflecting you in our relationship with others. And as we're struggling and trying to practice social distancing, Lord, enable us and give us opportunities to love others, even through the difficulties that are in front of us. And Lord, give us ways that we can display the self-devoting love of God in our lives to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.